We live in Napa. We moved to Napa in 1991 to start a church called Cornerstone. And then in 2018, I passed the baton to a younger guy and thought I was done. And I got recruited. I'm now pastoring Calvary Chapel Vallejo. The pastor went to be with the Lord, and they needed someone to step in. So I did that. But hoping to pass that church soon. I really feel a strong calling in my life. I've been traveling a lot, teaching in Bible colleges in Peru and in Mexico. I've done some Bible teaching over, or kind of college school classes over in Ukraine, Colombia, some other places. But current travel schedule is twice a year in Mexico, actually four times a year in Mexico, twice a year in Peru. So that's kind of what I'm doing. So that, I think that's the lane I'm supposed to be running in. But happy to be at Calvary of Vallejo until the Lord brings kind of a replacement for me. So that's the short version. The long version, you would just be bored. So let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. And this evening, I want to share five kind of main scriptures with you guys. We're going to study three of them. I need a step stool for this pulpit, don't I? It's like, okay, something, let me turn out, getting messages here. Pastor Damien's so tall. I bet you guys hear that joke a lot, right, with everybody? Yeah, so yeah, I'll come up with something kind of more original, if there's a next time. What I want to speak about tonight is conflict resolution. And boy, that's something that touches all of us, isn't it? Conflict resolution. And I'm not talking about having differences of opinion with people or disagreeing with other Christians or family members, but I'm going to talk primarily about the body of Christ with the body of Christ tonight. That's kind of the trajectory. Difference of opinion and disagreement is totally fine, and that happens, and we see it happening in the Bible, and it's healthy. It works. It brings people to oftentimes to God's final conclusion on a matter or something like that as we work things out with people. But when difference of opinion and disagreement, when it turns into conflict, that's when we start to lose fellowship. We start backing away from each other. And that's when things are unhealthy. And really, I would say that's when things begin to be sinful, when there's a fracturing in the body of Christ. And so we're going to talk about some ideas about how to resolve conflict with other Christians. Before we get into our study, let me offer up a word of prayer, and we'll ask God to bless our time. Thank you, Father, so much that you more than anyone, Lord, are the great conflict resolution person. As our sins separated us from you, you're the one that sought us out. You were the initiator. You still are the initiator, Lord. And you are the one that offers the resolution and the healing and the joining together. Lord, may we see that tonight as your heart as we study this topic of conflict resolution. And so help us, Lord. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord, that you would speak deeply into our hearts. If there's unfinished business with people, that we'd get back on track and seek to finish that business, to seek those healing of friendships and fellowship. So Lord, have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen. Matthew 18 is a very well-known passage about conflict resolution. We're only going to look at one verse, Matthew 18, starting at verse 15. I'm waiting for my Bible to power up here. It's kind of like me in the morning. It just takes its time. You can feel free to laugh at my jokes anytime. They're all dad jokes. They're all grandpa jokes. My kids just give me, they roll their eyes, but I just keep telling them because I just think I'm funny. So, or you guys can just wait till I get up past myself and we'll all be okay. Conflict resolution here is spoken about in Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 15. And this is a whole process that Jesus gives to his church about how to settle things. And there's a lot of layers to this process, but I only want to look at the first step, because what I want us to talk about tonight is the idea of us settling things with a brother or a sister, of an issue, of a conflict, of a breakdown in a fellowship or a friendship and a family and a marriage, never having to go between the two of us. And it's totally possible, and I believe God's design and desire that conflict be settled just between two people. How wonderful it is when that happens and nobody else even has to know about it. And that's possible. So let's look here, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. These are the words of Jesus, of course. He says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." So Jesus is speaking about a fulfilled condition. That word in the Greek language, if, often means since. And so many times it's the inference in a verse is it's a fulfilled condition. So I think we could very easily read it and say, since your brother has sinned against you. Now, we all go through things where we have differences of agreement with people, and sometimes it turns into conflict. Sometimes you find yourself with another Christian just thinking, you know, God bless them, but kind of if I just never see them again until the rapture, it'll be okay with me. You know, it gets very emotional. It gets very deep. It can get very painful. And so Jesus is saying, if your brother sins against you, the context dictates that it's one Christian sinning against another Christian. And so it happens. The word sins, the definition, it means to miss the mark, to err, to be mistaken, to do or go wrong, or to wander. And so somebody misses the mark with you. It might be intentional, it might be unintentional. So oftentimes when people have missed the mark with me, one of my, you know, sad emotional responses, or at least thoughts, is you meant to do that. But they didn't mean to do it, they just missed the mark. But I can assign extra guilt to them in just a moment in my head and in my heart. And Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, and he's not talking in general here, if your brother is sinning, if he's, you know, he has a barking dog that he won't keep quiet, or if he has a bad attitude at work, or if he does this or does that, or, you know, parks in the handicapped and he shouldn't. And it's talking about a personal thing. If your brother sins against you, this isn't just a kind of a gentle rebuke or a gentle correction. It's that there's been something that's been personal between you and another Christian, and now it has the possibility of creating, building a wall between you, a breakdown of fellowship, a breakdown of friendship. A tendency maybe to lean towards non-communication or avoidance. Those are the things that happen with us. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, or perhaps for some of us, since your brother has sinned against you, since your sister has sinned against you, since your spouse has sinned against you, fill in the blanks, what do? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You know, it's interesting that Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, could I maybe make kind of a little suggestion that maybe you could feel good about obeying if you feel good about it? Thank you. It's meant to be laughable. I even got an encore. He said, you need to go do this. This is a command. Tell him his fault. Tell him. The idea here is to convict or to convince and bring something to light. Now, I think when we do that, if somebody sins against you, we need to be careful to not assume that we know what somebody was thinking or feeling. We can't pretend to know that part of their sin was that they had a bad intention. Sometimes we just are oblivious to hurting people's feelings, and we don't know that we did them. I remember some years ago, I tease people, and I tell them, listen, sarcasm is my love language. So if I'm being sarcastic with you, it's because I really like you. I love to banter and to tease and to have fun and that kind of thing. And a sister in our church, a number of years ago, she came after me just 5 minutes before the evening service, and she said, excuse me, Pastor Bill, I don't understand what you were saying today about this passage and this and that, and I've been thinking about it all day, and I'm really confused. And I perceived her as the kind of person that I could tease. I just thought she had that kind of personality. I thought we had that kind of relationship because I really liked her. She's a sweet lady. I liked her husband, just great people. And I said, you know, I don't have time for that right now. And I purposely put on a kind of a sour face, and I thought she would know that I was teasing, but she didn't. So I go into church, and I'm teaching, and everything's fine. And afterwards, one of our deacons comes to me, and he says, we have a problem. Well, what happened? You really offended so-and-so. Are you kidding? I was teasing. She's out in the parking lot crying. I offended her. She didn't want to come to me, and I don't blame her. She thought I was really just kind of writing her off, you know. I wouldn't do that to her. So many times when people sin against us, we can't assume that they meant it, because sometimes it's accidental. But what we can do is say, this happened between us, and this is how it made me feel. I don't know if you realize that when you said this, when you did this, when you didn't say this, when you didn't do this, I don't know if you realize that it was hurtful to me, but I don't want anything to be between us. So I just have to bring it up to you that when you said that thing, that really hurt. It really, really hurt my feelings. I think that's an okay thing to do. In fact, Jesus said we need to do it. When your brother, when your sister, when somebody sins against you, go tell him his fault. And Jesus said, do it alone. This is key. This is so very important that we keep it private. Proverbs 17:9 says this, he who covers a transgression seeks love. He who repeats a matter separates friends. It says somewhere in the book of Philippians, do all things without complaining. That'll keep us busy, won't it? You know, I see, and it's very sad to me, that in social media is a wonderful tool if it's used well. A hammer is a wonderful tool if it's used well. If it stays away from your thumb, on the opposing hand, it's a great thing. Otherwise, you know, it's not so good. But social media can be a great thing, except I see people who have been sinned against by family members or this or that, but they're just going on and on and on about it. And it's very sad to me because I'm thinking, I know that you're hurt and I know that your feelings are hurt, so on and so forth, but you're building a really tall wall here between you and your family. Because guess what? That WWW, that's the World Wide Web. A lot of people are seeing what you're saying. And I will often encourage someone. I'll write them a little note and say, you know, I understand that you're hurt, but you should not be airing out this dirty laundry in public. Not at all. And we have the tendency to do that. It's an emotionally driven decision, isn't it? And emotions can be very strong when somebody sins against us. And I'll encourage them, listen, I sympathize with your emotions, but your handling of it needs to change. You need to take that post off of Facebook, off of Instagram, off of Twitter, off of whatever, and you need to write this person a note, or you need to go talk to them face to face. Because Jesus said so. Guys, look at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. It couldn't be more clear. It's hard to do, though, isn't it? Hard to do. I understand that. It's hard to do. But Jesus said that's what we need to do. And the writer in Proverbs says that if we're covering a transgression, it's because we're seeking love. What did Jesus say? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, if he receives what you're saying, gosh, this is so wonderful, guys. You've gained your brother. Satan wants to divide us from one another. Goodness sakes, I know that you hear it from this pulpit, from Pastor Damien, who has a very good, you know, awareness of the things in the world. We live in such a terribly divided world, even with the church, don't we? This COVID thing has divided Christians within churches. Anti-mass, pro-mass, vaccine. You guys have heard all that. We're up to here with it, aren't we? Or maybe you're not. Hope I didn't offend you. Tell me afterwards. Alone. But the church, it's so easy for the church to be divided about such things. But my goodness, how much would be healed, dear brothers and sisters, how much would be healed if we would do this thing? How many times have we seen a family leave the church and the idea is, or the thing that said, well, the Lord is leading us to another church. No, the Lord isn't leading you to another church. Somebody offended you and you're not following what Jesus said, and so you're running away. And your kids were in a great youth group, and your adult children who were still living at home, they were in a young adult group, and things were going well, and you were serving and everything. But somebody sinned against you, and you don't want to do what Jesus said. And now when you come into the church, you know, and this sanctuary is pretty big, but if somebody sins against you, you can still look across the room. You know where they sit. You're going to stay out of, you're not going to, you're going to kind of avoid them perhaps. Come to a different service or something. And then finally, oh, the Lord's just leading us to another church. No, he's not. I mean, sometimes God does lead us to other churches, but you guys know what I'm saying, right? Amen? Are you sure? Amen? Okay, you know what I'm saying. And so much is lost. So much is lost. When God wants to do a work in a person's heart or a family's heart, in the life of a family, God wants to do a work through a local church, but somebody's unwilling to let something go or they're unwilling to address it, and so much is lost. personally and with the family, and then for the body of Christ as well. As somebody makes an exit, now you're not here to bless them, and they can't bless you. So Jesus says, gosh, the goal is, tell him his fault. Don't think you know why. Just say, this thing happened. Can you help me understand it? It hurt me, and I don't want anything in between us. Never assume you know somebody's heart. We don't. We do not know anybody's heart, okay, in these instances. And Jesus said, if he hears you, if he agrees with you, if he considers what is said, and present it in a way so that they can consider it. The goal is to gain them back. Jesus said, you will have gained your brother. Reconciliation. It's so simple to do. There's no need to call for a meeting or spend money or be publicly embarrassed. If both people have a heart to follow Jesus, this can solve so many problems. If you find yourself in this condition tonight, number one, aren't you glad you came? Okay. Don't plan on calling one of the pastors to mediate for you. They're here to do that, absolutely. That's the next step in Matthew 18. But the first step is, you know, you pray and send somebody a note or give them a phone call or just after, can we chat for a minute at your convenience? I just have to share with some things that are kind of hard for me. Don't wait for somebody to do it for you. Jesus said, you do it alone. That's an act of faith. That's an act of obedience. Jesus said to do it, and we need to do it. I've been glad when I've done it. I don't think I've ever been excited to do it. The home that I grew up in, we avoided conflict at all costs, if you know what I mean. I was raised learning how to keep the peace. Avoid the conflict. Don't make waves. Don't rock the boat. You know, just kind of bite your lip and swallow it and put your head down and keep pushing forward. And that never did me any good. And even as a pastor for 27 years in Napa, there were times when I needed to talk to people and I didn't. And it just kind of boils up in you and things are left undone. And it's not healthy at all. And the white hair is worth something. With a little bit of age, you learn, it's like, gosh, God really does know what he's talking about. You know, I should have talked to that person 25 years ago. And it's so good to get those things out of the way. It's a wonderful thing. It is difficult. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. So it's a simple process. You don't need to call a pastor. You don't need to form a committee. You don't need to put it on social media. You don't need to do anything. Just pray, prepare your heart, and with a good intention, with the idea of winning your brother back, because in your heart right now, they may not know it, but in your heart there's a division, and you might be leaning into a tendency of avoiding them. You don't want that to happen. So why doesn't it happen? I'm going to suggest some ideas to you. Maybe some people just haven't read these verses before or really stopped to think about it. Maybe there's a bit of naivety, a bit of ignorance about the situation, but so many problems would be solved if we would do these things. So, but there are sometimes people are new Christians, or they just maybe grew up again in an environment where those kinds of things were not done, and you just kind of maybe thought it was more of a suggestion. Jesus didn't say it was a suggestion, it's a command. It's not better, and it's not more godly, may I suggest to you, to keep quiet and hold things in. Yes, love does cover a multitude of sins, absolutely. There are times to overlook a fault. And so there is a balance there. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, keeps no record of wrongs, so on and so forth. You're going to have to work those things out in your own heart with the Holy Spirit. But there is a time to speak up. And this is kind of like, you know, the little red lights that come on your dashboard, you know, when something's wrong. Yeah, somebody said it. They're called idiot lights. At least in my car they are, okay? When that light is flashing, it's time to go see the mechanic. I can tell in me when that light's starting to flash. I see somebody and I kind of feel something, you know? And I see them, they're walking into church or something, and I'll kind of take the long way around or something like that. That's been my tendency in the past. I'm just sharing with you. We struggle with these things. If you're overlooking a sin, that means you can go up, shake their hand, everything's cool. But if you're feeling like it's personal, that's a bit of an indicator, okay, something needs to be done. That light on the dashboard of your heart, of your soul, your spiritual life, that light is flashing. It's an indicator. Don't let it keep flashing, okay? young lady in the church in Napa, she just thought it was a suggestion. Put more oil in. It's just a suggestion, you know. She paid for a new motor. Sometimes we are unwilling to do this. We don't want to confront someone. We don't want to talk to them. We understand that it's a command, but we're uncomfortable in obeying the command. And I totally understand this, and we're going to elaborate that, on that in a little bit. Many wrongly disobey many commands of the Lord, and our reason, two words, starts with a comfort, ends with a zone. Just not in my comfort zone. Neither is disfellowship and broken friendship. That's not comfortable either. Jesus didn't really say, you know, kind of when you feel up to it and when you come around to it and if you really want to. It's really something that we need to lean into. When people sin against us, you may need to take some time, and we're going to talk about that as well, and just here in a little bit. This first point is kind of elongated. The other ones will go more quickly. But I understand that it's difficult. I understand that. But we are not called to follow Jesus Christ according to our comfort zone. And those words aren't even in the Bible, in the Greek or Hebrew. They're just not there. Comfort zone is just, should never be any kind of consideration or an excuse. Never. And so sometimes we're just unwilling. Jesus said, Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" Including that pesky verse, Matthew 18:15. That verse that's going to challenge some of us, all of us. Why don't we obey that verse? Here's some other ideas. Lack of spiritual maturity. Sometimes we are easily offended. And sometimes we are easily offended because we haven't gone very deep with God ourselves. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands tonight, so everybody's secrets are good here, okay? But I have known Christians, you have known Christians, that they're always in conflict with people. There's always some kind of, pig pen on Charlie Brown. Wherever he goes, there's always dust around him. You guys know who Pigpen is? Anybody? Okay, so wherever he goes, there's just this dust storm that follows him all the time. There's some Christians like that within the body of Christ. Wherever they go, there's always conflict. There's always hurt feelings. There's always an offense. And I would encourage anybody in the room, you know, if suddenly, you know, you maybe stop to think about it and say, you know, I keep going from friend to friend, and I've been going from church to church and this and that, and I just don't understand people. You know, it's a hard question to ask and answer, but what's the common denominator? It's you. You're the common denominator. The Bible says if we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we will reap corruption. And sometimes we just don't, sow to our own spiritual lives. We know to read the Bible, but we don't. We know to worship God, but we don't. We know to pray, but we don't. We know to stay away from, you know, sinful behavior, but we don't. And then suddenly somebody bumps into us, and it was just a bump, an emotional, spiritual bump, you know, public bump. They didn't say hi to you when you walked in, but you're sure that they hate you. You're absolutely sure that they're talking about you with all their friends, and they're all out to get you, and when you come to church next week, you're on the defensive already, and they just didn't say hi to you because they had a headache. And as I say these things, I'm not trying to browbeat anybody, because I used to be that kind of guy. Very sensitive. Take things very personally. Now, it's good to be sensitive and emotional, but not when it's self-damaging. And that was for me a lot. And I kind of had to grow up, you know? You have to just kind of grow up and take Jesus seriously and let him, it's God's intention, Romans chapter 8, to transform us into the image of Christ, who loved his enemies. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. He said that as he hung from the cross. So there's sometimes with some of us, there's some growing that needs to take place. There's some maturing that needs to happen. Because these instances where people bump into us or hurt us or offend us, it always turns into a he said, she said. It's always about the issue. You're always trying to find a referee who will vote in your favor. But really the matter is, it just wasn't that big of a deal. But somehow you've allowed it to become a big deal in your heart. And once again, dear brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to browbeat anybody. I'm just speaking from experience. And it's nice to grow older in the Lord and just realize, you know, it's just not that big of a deal. I don't know why I let it affect me so much. And I know that we bring stuff from childhood, and I brought stuff from childhood and life and this and that and mistreatment and abuses and all these things that we bring into adulthood that Jesus is out to heal us of. Aren't you glad that Jesus heals us? Somebody better say yes. You know that word for salvation in the Greek language, sozo, S-O-Z-O? It doesn't just mean salvation, it means wholeness. The woman with the issue of blood, she knew that if she could come up behind Jesus and just touch the hem of his garment, that she would be healed. It's the same word as saved. Salvation isn't just to keep us out of hell, it's to heal us. To heal our emotions, to heal our minds. I'm not getting off into some psychology thing. Jesus wants to improve every part of our life for his glory. And so as we draw near to him, a lot of that healing comes, and then we are not people who are easily offended. And so if that is for you tonight, you might even be thinking that I talked to one of the pastors and I'm out to get you. I didn't, and I'm not. But I can feel that way, and I understand that. That guy's talking about me. No, I'm not talking about you. I'm just saying us. The general us. We just go through these things. And it's okay. It's okay that we go through these things. But let's not stay there. Amen? Let's not stay there. So sometimes we're easily offended because we haven't grown spiritually. Sometimes we are more moved by emotion than by the Holy Spirit. There's not a spiritual depth there. There's a lack of depth. Sometimes we want to maintain peace at any cost because that's just the way we learned how to get through life as children. Sometimes we are not led by the Spirit, but more manipulated by our flesh. Sometimes we fear that if I go talk to this person, what are they going to do? We'll talk more about that because that's a real good one. You just can't wait, can you, to hear that one, right? I'm joking. You can laugh. An immature, critical spirit hinders us also from taking the plank out of our own eye. And we can't discern really what the problem is. We just know that we're offended and somebody needs to suffer for it. Okay. Lack of understanding about Jesus' heart regarding reconciliation. Read Matthew 18. If reconciliation is something that you struggle with, and I understand that because, as I said, I have myself. Jesus is very interested in having us be reconciled with people. He's very interested. And so Matthew 18 is really a tremendous passage about that. As he has forgiven me, how can I not forgive others? As he has forgiven us, amen, how can we not forgive others? We might have to work at it, but it's a good effort. Finally, why don't we forgive others? Or why aren't we willing perhaps sometimes to confront somebody that has sinned against us? Every one of us here in the room, we choose to be led by the flesh or by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh or the passionate craving of the flesh. For the flesh passionately resists the Spirit, and the Spirit passionately resists the flesh, and they're contrary to one another so that you don't even do the things that you wish. So the Holy Spirit working in the life of a Christian is that we would pursue reconciliation and gain our brothers and sisters back. So, and then there's that flesh part of us that just wants to do the opposite. Let's turn in our Bible. So that's the first point, and that's the long point. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4, one verse, but it'll keep us busy if we pursue it. I'm going to read starting at verse 1, but the verse we're going to land on is verse 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Okay, part of the calling with which we were called was what we just read, right? Pursuing reconciliation. So walk worthy of that calling. Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, not only of people to God, but of people to people. Brother to brother, sister to sister. Paul goes on, he says, do this with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And here's our target verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Kenneth Wiest, in his commentary on the Greek New Testament, he defines endeavoring in this way: to do your best, to make a determined effort. So let me paraphrase that. Doing your best to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me paraphrase it again. Making a determined, purposeful effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I was at a prayer meeting one time, when you get pastors of all denominations praying together, there's lots of denominational cultures that clash, and people get a little, fussy about things. And I just said, boy, sometimes it's just hard to get together with people who pray differently and express their love for God differently and everything. And this Foursquare pastor told me this. He said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He said, it's a sweat word. It's a sweat word. It means you have to try. Reconciliation, dear brothers and sisters, doesn't come by accident. If you find yourself at odds with people, don't wait for them to fix it. You put forth the effort. Let me ask you, are you willing to do the work? Are you willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it takes, just make it easy? Are we willing to do the work that Jesus is asking us to do? When we consider all that Christ has done for us, isn't working hard to keep unity among all Christians reasonable? It is. Can you say amen with me? Is that reasonable? It is. After all that Jesus has done for us, can we not put out some spiritual sweat? And say, gosh, that person, they hurt my feelings so badly. I'd rather just avoid them, but I know I'm disobeying the Lord. I'm not walking in his steps. I really need to work at this, and I don't even know where to begin. May I suggest this? You don't have to know where to begin. You just need to be willing to say, Lord, I'll do the work. Show me the next thing. And pour out your grace on me, because I just don't want to do this. And I don't know how to do this. And I'm afraid to do this. But just in your heart of hearts, dear brothers and sisters, just say, I'm willing to do the work. I'm willing to do what it takes. God may say to you, I don't want you to do anything for the next 6 months. Just pray. That sounds good. But pray. I don't know how the Lord is going to direct you. But we need to be willing to do the work. How do we keep unity with other Christians? We try. Unity for us is not based upon agreement over every issue. It's not based upon church membership or enrollment. Unity among the body of Christ is based upon the commonality of being in Christ together. Jesus said, John 17:21, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Notice, guys, that the world may believe that you sent me. The display of our unity and the display of our love for one another is something that is an indicator to the world around us that we have Jesus and that he has us. We are not good examples, obviously, if we're fighting with one another and unbelievers know about it, or anybody knows about it. But it's more than just the idea of, not being good examples. It's grievous to the heart of God. It's grievous to the Spirit of God. It's hurtful to us. It's hurtful to the other person. All the potential that is lost, who knows what God wants to do with you and that other person. But if we're unwilling to do the work, if we're unwilling to say, I'll do the work. I don't know how. I don't know. I can't figure this out. I'm so confused. I'm so emotional. But I'm willing to do the work. I will put forth the endeavoring effort to do the work. God, please lead me and guide me. So ask yourself right now, if you're thinking, if the Lord is speaking to anybody here very clearly tonight, and I trust in a room this size, and with this topic, who hasn't been sinned against? you know, we're all victims. If you're a victim, raise your hand. Come on now. Debbie is, my wife, she has to live with me. We've all been sinned against. But some of us deeply. And it's hard. I know, I understand. Nonetheless, here we have this command of Jesus. Go and tell him privately and gain your brother back. And it might take some hard work, but be willing to do that. Let's turn in our Bibles now to the third kind of main point that I want to talk about, this idea of fear. When I have had to face people, you know those meetings that you go into, and boy, your hands are kind of clammy, and there's a little bit of sweat on your forehead, and you've spent, you know, you didn't sleep the night before, of course, and you're anticipating, and you're playing mental chess. Do you guys ever do this? Well, if he says this, then I'm going to say that, and then he'll probably say this, but I'll get him with this one. And you know, I guess I'm just a sinful man. You guys are just saints here in Modesto, but over in Napa, we sin a lot, you know. But you play that mental chess game because you want to defend yourself, and you want to gain the advantage, and you want to win the argument because you want to be proven that you were right. And so you can also be fearful because sometimes the people that we're talking to, they have given us every reason in the world to think that probably they're not going to be very receptive to this effort at reconciliation because they never have been. And so sometimes we're going back into this broken relationship and maybe you've even tried before. Maybe many years ago. Maybe God's leading you to try it again. And you just think, I know what's going to happen. It's going to blow up. And I just don't want to face that again. Now, I think there is a time when God will release us because it's just not going to work. As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. I think sometimes God will give us wisdom to say, you have put forth a really good effort here. Now it's in the other person's lap. Just step away and let me work on them. But sometimes in our minds and in our emotions, we're fearing the worst. And we're afraid of what could happen. I want you guys to consider a well-known story here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, when Jesus walked on the water. But it really isn't just about Jesus here. It's about the disciples. So the disciples are in the boat, so we can picture ourselves in the boat. Matthew 14, verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Long day of ministry, you guys know the story. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. So presumably they launched out about sunset. So it's been a number of hours that they've been rowing across the Sea of Galilee. Verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now this isn't just a little bit of whitewater. This is one of those rare, truthfully, these storms do happen. You can go on YouTube and look it up, storm on the Sea of Galilee, and they get waves as tall as 10 feet high. Not often, but it does happen, and they do have some video footage of that where you can see. Now guys, consider the fishermen. These guys are seasoned fishermen. They know what can happen, right? This is not their first time in a boat. If it was your first time in a boat, you know, and there's a couple of little bumps and this and that, you think we're going to sink, and the seasoned fisherman says, we're fine, this is nothing. But these guys were afraid. Many of them were seasoned fishermen. Probably had been through storms like this before. And if they hadn't, they still know that this one is bad. They understand. My point is this. They're afraid. And they have good reason to be. They should be. It's a bad storm. And so sometimes when we are maybe desiring to follow Jesus' commandment in Matthew 18, 15, go tell your brother or your sister alone and gain them back. Sometimes we might be afraid to do that, and it's because we know this person pretty well. We know that they have a tendency to escalate. We know that they have a tendency to turn it around, that usually they don't accept any responsibility. They're volatile, and you've experienced that with them before, and so you're fearful. And it's not an imaginary fear. The fear of the fishermen was not imaginary. I mean, they weren't making up a reason to be afraid. They had a valid reason to be afraid. And sometimes when we're walking back into one of those broken relationships, sometimes we're like, boy, last time I tried this a few years ago, it blew up. But I just think God wants me to try again. But I'm really nervous it's going to blow up again. And so fear can keep us from pursuing Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Verse 24, the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So this is between 3 and 6 a.m. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Now they knew Jesus pretty well, but they didn't know him like this. This was kind of, you know, I'm being a little facetious here, a new improved Jesus. He was a lot bigger than what they thought. He was a lot more powerful than what they imagined. And he's going to bring them help. But what is keeping them from understanding that he's there to help? Number one, their fear. And number two, their unfamiliarity with Jesus in this context. And I think that sometimes we have a valid fear of going to talk to that person again, because they're volatile and it might blow up. And somehow Jesus is going to minister to us in this situation, but it's not in a way that we would expect or have ever experienced before. But he's there. They said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." They're facing fear, and it's a legitimate fear. Notice what Jesus doesn't say to them. He doesn't say, "It's okay, guys, I'm going to do something really great right now." And which their next question, the next two questions would be, what and when? He didn't say, "I'm going to make the problem go away." Now, he is going to make the problem go away. But he said, "Right now, at this moment, I want you to be of good cheer." What's the reason? "Because I'm here." He didn't say to them, "What's wrong with you guys? Don't you know that I've created all things?" He didn't say, "You guys are seasoned fishermen, you'll get through this." Or he didn't say, "It's okay, you have a good boat, you'll be all right." He didn't pat them on the back. He didn't kind of placate them. He didn't pat them on the head. He didn't give them any little cliche-ish kind of quotes or anything. And Jesus didn't even quote scripture here, which we might be inclined to do, which isn't a bad thing. But what's the best thing that we can tell somebody? Jesus is with you. He's with you here. He said to go over to the other side of the lake, and you're going to get there. But he's with you, and I know you're afraid. But he doesn't even really rebuke them so much for a human fear, at least in my view of this thing. They weren't going to go backwards. He said to go across the lake, and they're obeying him. But in doing so, they're running into some challenges. David Gusick has a wonderful quote on this passage. He says this: "There are two good reasons to put away fear. One reason may be that the problem is not nearly as bad as you thought. Perhaps you are afraid because you exaggerate the danger. The other reason is that though even the problem may be real, there is even a greater solution and help at hand." So, my words now, the source and courage that they needed was to be found in the fact that Jesus was with them. So, guys, let's connect the dots now. Somebody has sinned against you. It happens. It happens to all of us. And it's painful. Once again, this isn't disagreement. Jesus is not talking about a disagreement or difference of opinion. I call it conflict. They've sinned against you. And in my personal experience, when it feels like an attack, I get defensive. I can sometimes assign blame to them. I may want to attack back, but more my mode of operation. Some of you may be more of an attacker. I'll attack back at you. Others of us we just go to avoidance. I'm just going to avoid you. I'm not praying against you, but may the Lord lead you somewhere else away from me, and I just don't want to deal with it. Neither one of those things is a godly response. And then, some pastor from Napa goes and teaches Matthew 18:15, where Jesus says, you need to go talk to them and you need to try to gain your brother and do it privately. Don't put it on the internet and those kinds of things. And so then you need to pray. and you need to like prepare yourself, and you need to get rid of all the thoughts in your mind where you're assigning guilt to them, and the fact that you think, oh, I know why they did it. You don't know why they did it. I mean, maybe you did, but many times you don't. I've been so surprised. I mean, my wife and I have a wonderful marriage, but sometimes, you know, she'll say something, and just kind of with my quirkiness, I'll just think, yeah, I think that was an insult, you know, and I'll go brood in the back room for a while, and I'll finally come out and say something. It's just, I remember one time, Debbie, you told me, my wife always takes a risk whenever she's in the room with me, so I said something slightly accusatory, and she said, what have I ever done to make you think that? And I'm like, oh, nothing. Isn't it amazing sometimes when we go and talk to somebody, somebody will give us a simple answer and we're like, oh yeah, why did I think that? That's kind of silly. Sometimes things can be settled so quickly, can't they? Amen? It can be settled so quickly. But we have to go and we have to talk and we have to not advertise it, and we need to prepare our hearts, and then we need to be, Ephesians 4:3, we need to be endeavoring. We need to be willing to do the work. And sometimes we're like, Lord, I'll do the work if it suits my comfort zone. Could you tell me how this thing is going to turn out? And God doesn't say, I'm not going to tell you how it turns out. I just want you to go. Well, I'm afraid. Jesus would say, I understand. But Lord, they're volatile. Yes, I know. I've been watching. But they might say this, yeah, I've heard them say worse. and we're afraid to go. Jesus, I'll go if you can I bring five people with me, you know, big people. And can I protect myself? And can I get some insurance policy on this? And Jesus says, no, I just want you to go. But it's okay, I'm with you. I'm with you. Does this make sense to you guys? Two more things. I'll just read some scriptures to you, and then we're going to close. In all of this, we need to let God examine us. Psalm 139, David wrote so beautifully, search me, God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We can often say, Lord, show them their faults. James says, confess your sins to one another, but I'd rather confess his sins, you know. No, we need to confess our own sins. We need to go before the Lord. We need to let some God examination happen in our lives. Lord, that person said this thing again, and it's the third time, and I just don't want to see him anymore. But Lord, do I have a blind spot? God, am I easily offended? Have I become spiritually shallow, and do people have to tiptoe around me? I do want to challenge you, and I realize that I'm maybe making some people uncomfortable here, but I think it's okay. Is there somebody in your life that you trust? I mean, really, really trust. And if you find yourself in conflict a lot, go to that person in the Lord and ask them and say to them, I'm asking you to do me a huge favor right now, and I'm even afraid to ask you, but am I overly sensitive? Am I an overly sensitive person? Am I the kind of person that's easily offended? Because I just seem to have conflict with so many people. And then that person might say, you know, you are. And they're taking a chance to tell you that. Your enemies are happy to tell you that. Your friends don't want to tell you that. But here, where David says, see if there's any wicked way in me. God, show me. And God might speak to you through his word. He might speak to you through a song. He might speak to you through a friend, through a family member. He might even speak to you through the person that offended you. That's my least favorite way. But if we want to follow this command of Jesus, I think there's a bit of a process here. Before you go, speak to that person. Lord, show me. What am I missing here? God, please. I don't want to go in here thinking that I know the situation and thinking that I know that I'm innocent and they're totally guilty and that I know how it ought to turn out and how much they should suffer for offending me. We really need to ask God to search our hearts. And then in a very parallel, close way as well, in Matthew chapter 7, Now, while we're close, let's go ahead and turn there since we're in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Once again, very, very, very well-known passage to probably most of us. Jesus said this, "Judge not that you be not judged." And the word there is not one of having discernment. It's one of condemnation. Condemn not that you be not condemned. When we're condemning somebody in our hearts and our minds, we are kind of like the judge and the jury. We're the lead investigator. We're bringing all the facts. We're the prosecuting attorney. We're the jury. And we're the guy that locks the cell door. We have it all in our minds that we have it all figured out about how this thing should turn out. And we're ready to just condemn the person. And Jesus says, you do that, and that same measure will be used against you. Verse 2, I'm going to use the word condemnation. With the condemnation you condemn people, you will be condemned. And I'm not talking about losing your salvation here. I'm talking about the fault finding and the readiness to dismiss someone. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Imagine saying, you know, I'm ready to condemn that person over there. Why? Because they've got a speck. Or you might say, actually, because they've got a plank. And your friend would say, no, it looks more like a speck to me. No, it's a plank, I'm sure of it. No, it's a speck. It's just a speck. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? It's kind of a blind spot when you have, pun intended, it's kind of a blind spot when you have a plank in your own and you're trying to help somebody. You don't even realize how wrong you are. No show of hands. Has anybody ever been corrected by God and you're like, boy, I was a lot more wrong than I thought? I heard a couple of gasps in the room from this section over here. I was a lot more wronger than I thought. I had no idea how blinded I was. I walked around and everybody's avoiding me because my plank is coming out at them. When I come into the room, they're all like this. Watch out for him, you know. He's a plank guy. We need God to examine us. We need to ask him to examine us, and we need to examine ourselves. And maybe we need to ask somebody else to hold the mirror for us. Maybe the plank is so long that we can't even hold the mirror in front of us. Ask your friend, ask your spouse, ask your trusted pastor. Is this me? I always seem to be arguing with people. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Do not consider the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What have we seen? If your brother sins against you, tell him. Do it privately. And don't assume that you know all the facts of intentions. And don't use any of the understandable, emotional reasons why you shouldn't have to do that. We sympathize with one another. Sometimes this can be very hard business, but Jesus commanded it nevertheless. Number 2, be willing to do the work. Reconciliation is not going to happen accidentally. Somebody will be doing the work. Number 3, we understand about ourselves that sometimes we're afraid. But Jesus said, I'm with you. He didn't say, don't fear, I'm going to change the situation. He says, don't fear, I'm here. He's more than enough. Remember, we sang that song about 20 years ago. He's more than enough. Remember that song, anybody? Old-timers? Okay, whatever. Okay, I'm moving on. Let God examine your heart. Search me, O God. And then finally, get the plank out of your own eye. Then you'll be ready just to start. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy, this reconciliation business. But so much is lost because we are not willing to do these things. Jesus paid such a high price for us, and he stepped out of heaven. He stepped out of glory. He was never misunderstood in heaven. He was never criticized. He was never blasphemed. He was never slandered. The angels knew exactly who he was. Even Satan knew exactly who he was, even though Satan rebelled against God because of his pride. Jesus left the glory of heaven to walk among us, to be hungry, to be thirsty, to suffer physically, to suffer emotionally, psychologically, mentally, spiritually, to eventually go up on the cross. He was willing to do the work so that we could be reconciled to God. How important is reconciliation to God? I mean, Jesus is the prime example. And if we're going to walk in his footsteps, may the Lord grant to us, and it really has to be a gifting from the Lord, may the Lord grant to us that kind of passion and that kind of heart. God, I need to feel like you do about this business of reconciliation. I was telling my wife on the way over here, I said, Deb, I sent so-and-so an email this week. I said, I hate teaching on reconciliation. Because I have to hold myself accountable. Had kind of a falling out a couple months ago with an old time friend. It was, and we have so much history together, and in just a moment it was destroyed, and I apologized. I admitted guilt, and it's still pending. But I had to circle back again, and I had to reach out and say, listen, I was wrong. I was wrong. I was wrong. I was wrong. I'm so sorry. Please, let's not lose this relationship that we have. We have too much history together. We have too much ministry together. Please, let's reconcile. It's wonderful for me. Praise the Lord. To him be the glory that I have a clean conscience about it right now. I'll be joyful when we can reconcile. But as of right now, I've crossed everybody off my list. As far as I know, I mean, after on the way home, I'll probably, a message will drop out of heaven and I'll think of more people. and then I wish I wouldn't have said this, you know. But I think right now, I think I've reached out to everybody that I need to, and it feels good. My heart hasn't always been right with people when they hurt us. One more story. There was this guy at church. Church is wonderful except for the people, right? You've heard that joke, right? So there was one guy at the church in Napa, and he'd done me wrong. He just wronged me, you know, and I knew it, and I had proof, and you know, it felt good to be correct. It felt good to be on the winning side. If we go talk to anybody, everybody's going to go, you're the guilty man. Bill, you're the innocent man. I was reveling in it. It was wonderful. Please don't think I'm a horrible person. I'm just trying to relate here. You know, and I would see him even as the pastor of the church, and I'd kind of tend to go the other direction. And if we happened to run into each other, I'd nod and say, hi, God bless you. But in my heart, I'm just like, you know, you done me wrong and we're done. You know, you can come in church, just don't cause problems. You can come in church and sit and give your tithe and just, you went too far with me. I can't trust you anymore. And then I'm reading through 1 John where John says, how can we say that we love God that we don't see when we hate the brother that we do see, when we can't love the brother that we do see? And I'm just like, oh, Lord, oh, you got me. You got me again. And I praise the Lord, honestly, brothers and sisters. I started praying for this man. I started praying for this man. I kept praying for this man. And I felt sinfully, carnally, I was wrong because I loved having justified anger. It gave me control and it gave me power. You know what I mean? And God took the anger away and I was like, what are you doing? I want to stay in control. I want to stay angry. I have a right to be angry. The Lord's like, no, you can't. You got to surrender it. And I see that brother now, dear brothers and sisters, as God honestly is my witness, I have no ill feel towards this brother, and I can shake his hand and love him in the Lord. And I'm free of that. I'm free. I so encourage you. Be willing to do the work. I understand that it's fearful. I understand that it's hard. And the only guarantee that we have is Jesus is with us. That's the only guarantee that we need, isn't it? Everybody say amen. It's the only guarantee that we need. He's with us. Let me pray for us, and I think you guys close with a song usually, right? Let me pray for us. Thank you so much, Lord, that your heart is all about reconciliation. You're all about gaining back that which was lost. And Jesus, you gave it all. You gave it all away to gain for yourself a bride. And we are blessed to be your bride. And Lord, we want to live like your bride. We want to act like your bride. We want to have the heart of our groom. We want to have the heart of our Savior. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Calvary Modesto that you do a great work in all of us for your glory and for our blessing and for the blessing of others in this church, in this community. Lord, help us be willing to do the work. Help us to realize that it's your command. Help us to set aside any excuses we've been making for ourselves. Forgive us for that. You understand, you know. But Lord, help us to understand it's really not a negotiable thing with you. You told us to do it. And Father, for the people in our lives right now that we might be thinking about, we pray your blessings on them. Church, I pray that you'd agree with that. We pray your blessings on those people that have hurt us. Their greatest need is you. And so may they know you, and if they know you already, may they know you more. So Lord, we commit these difficult things to you for your glory, Lord. We pray in your beautiful name, Jesus. Thank you.